morning's scripture reading will be from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
What a powerful passage, giving us the intent of the Lord to build His church. Some use this passage to say that the church is built upon Peter. That's not the point that's being made. The point that's being made is that the church is built upon Christ. There is no other foundation upon which we might be saved, as the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians. And so as we want to notice this passage, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, our question this morning, the title of our lesson, is, did Christ build more than one? Now, I understand that that's a very controversial question just to ask that. Did he build more than one? And you know why it's controversial? It's controversial because it's misunderstood. And the solution to misunderstanding is understanding. And understanding simply comes by examining what the Bible has to say. And that's why we're here this morning. One of our purposes is to study God's Word, that we might come to a better understanding and hopefully be united as we answer this question. Now, before we get into the content of our study this morning, I want you to know that I'm very much aware of the responsibility that I have and the problems that confront us with a study of this kind. I know that from my own experiences, as well as those of you that I've talked with, we're reared in a denominational environment, if you please, with a church building on almost every corner of the street, teaching different things and practicing different things, and thus the question, did Christ build more than one? Sometimes we have some very deep-seated prejudices, if I may use that word, that involve us in answering this question, our allegiance to family or friends or things perhaps that we've been taught in the past. And I want to suggest to you that as we study to answer this question or prepare to study this question, I'm aware that it's a very emotional subject, because if we answer this question and answer it correctly, then I'm persuaded that there are some people that I know and love that are lost. Are we willing to accept that as a conclusion? If he built more than one, then, beloved, we've got some questions further that have to be answered. There are some things that I wish that were not true from at least my own personal emotional standpoint, because of relatives that I know that were very strong in the convictions that they have and they held, and they don't believe what I understand the Bible to teach. And that sometimes is difficult. When we examine the Scriptures, passages that you're familiar with, such as Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that teach us to enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads to life, and few there be that find that. Now, when we read that passage, we can see masses of people over here, right? But those people have faces, and they had names. And often when we describe that large group of people that are lost, we don't want to put a name or a face to it. And sometimes when we do, that might put somebody's name or face to it that's traveling that broad way, that might be your daddy, might be your granddaddy or your mother or your child. Now, you see the emotional edge that's attached to this kind of a question. It's a very difficult question sometimes for us to answer. Now, I've said this many times, that I love my mother and my daddy, and I love my children and grandchildren and all of that. And I want them to go to heaven, but even if they don't, what is your desire? What's my desire? Do you want to go to heaven anyway? Now, that's where it has to be, beloved. So we've got to lay aside any preconceived notions or emotions and study this question. without regard to what this does to somebody else that I might apply it to. Because we're talking individually. I want to suggest to you as well that in this study, I'm not simply trying to defend myself. Now, I know that's important that we do that. The Apostle Peter said to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Now, we've got to answer, but that's not why we're here this morning, for me to just give a personal answer of what I think to be true. And just to carry this one step further, I'm not trying to defend the church that meets at 44860 Fifth Street East. Because that's another study. That's irrelevant to this study. And I want you to understand that as well as we're trying to answer this question. Just how specific we're trying to be with this question. I'm not intending this morning to tell you out of the multitudes of religious bodies which one the Lord built. We're just going to try to answer this question with a yes or no answer. Is that simple enough? Did he build more than one? Now, as we look at that, I want you to see a related question to it. Is one church just as good as another? Because, you see, if we come to the conclusion that he did build more than one, then it would be reasonable that one's just as good as another. But if we come to the conclusion that he built only one, then it would not follow that one church is just as good as another, would it? Now you see how simple this is. What I want to present in our study this morning is a real simple lesson asking some what ifs. If this is true, then what else must I accept? Now, I have on the board this morning something that, strangely enough, as far as timing is concerned, I found on Facebook this morning. It says, finding the right church can be a challenge. Faith Community Church makes it easy. With a welcoming environment, a full range of family programming, and a convenient location, the coffee bar helps too. Join us at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. and see if we're right for you. Now, there are many things that are wrong with that statement. I want you to see that. But this last statement I want to focus our attention on for just a moment. See if we are right for you, you see. What we are attempting to do with an advertisement like this is to appeal to the general populace to do what pleases you. Well, do you see anything wrong with that? What about the Lord in this picture? Isn't it our aim to please the Lord? You see, all of these things, a welcoming environment, a full family, a range of family programming, and a convenient location, and the coffee bar helps too. Who is the appeal made to? Well, I want the church to be the church of me. But you see, we read in the Scriptures about the church of Christ. It belongs to Him. And that's our question. Did He build more than one? More than one. Now, we've covered this. It's not a personal defense. And it's not our intent to give all the identifying qualities of the Lord's church. But I want to simply provoke our study this morning to examine this question honestly, because it's just that important. You know, when we begin to examine politics, and that's not the purpose of this study, when we begin to examine such subjects as economics, business, and that kind of thing, there are some arguments that I just cannot accept because they're not logical. Do you find that to be true with many things in life? Do you find that there are some arguments that are made that are just not consistent? They're conflicting. And it can't all be true. And as we begin to think about religious matters, many of these things simply contradict plain Bible passages and therefore must be rejected. Now let's get to our question. If the Lord built more than one church, then the text of Matthew 16, verse 18, would be grammatically incorrect. I want you to see just how simple that is. Look at the passage. Jesus said, "And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus spoke in terms that are singular, didn't he? And he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Again, speaking in singular terms. So grammatically, if the Lord built more than one, then he would have said, upon this rock I will build my churches. But he didn't say that, did he? He would have said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. But he didn't say that. He identified his church in singular terms. Now you see how simple our study is? It's just that simple. If the Lord built many churches, then there's not a way on the top side of God's green earth you can harmonize this passage with that concept. Point number two. If the Lord built more than one, then logic and reason would demand that he would approve of all of them that he built. Isn't that simple? But you know, about the time I come to that conclusion, I find that there are some things that the Lord did not build. As you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15, you'll read beginning in verse 13, where Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Well, there are some things that God didn't build. He didn't plant. And those things, he said, shall be rooted up. Well, if I'm a part of those things, then I'll be rooted up right along. But you see, the point is, he didn't build all of those things, did he? Now, if he's responsible for all of these, then my question is a simple one. What will be rooted up? Something will be, according to this passage, those things that the Father did not plant. That's what will be rooted up. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and in verse 2, the writer is talking about a tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Isn't that simple? Here's something that God did, and here's something that man did. There's a distinction between the two. There are some things that he's not responsible for. I cannot accept the idea that there are no religious bodies that are displeasing to him, or else what's going to be rooted up? Now, isn't that simple? Let's look at one other. Now, this is not the last one, but let's look at another one. If Christ built more than one church, then God is self-contradictory. You say, well, preacher, how in the world is that so? I don't know. I tried to do the research, but there's been so many that have developed in more recent years, I couldn't come up with a number that I felt was accurate about just how many religious bodies, differing religious bodies, there are in the United States alone, much less in the world. I used to have some statistics that said there were 1,500. I'm sure that there are a lot more than that today. But let's just say that there are 300. I tell you what, just to make this real simple, let's just say that there are three for argument's sake. Would you grant that? Let's just say that there are three. But they don't teach the same things. That's what makes them different. But yet I come across a passage like this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Well, if he built more than one, then he would be the author of confusion because they don't teach the same things. Now, isn't that simple? It could not be logically concluded that he built more than one church. Now, every denominational preacher, for the most part, that I've talked with, say that at least in some respect that God has called them to preach. But now, here's the problem I have with that. They don't preach the same thing. That's right. If God called them to preach, then why don't they preach the same thing? You know, I do not believe, and I find it to be illogical and therefore to be rejected, that God called this man to preach one thing and called this man over here to say it ain't so. Now, that just won't wash. That won't wash. But that's what we have in the religious world, isn't it? That's just exactly what we've got. So how can that be? What kind of a book would the Bible be if it actually taught everything that men attribute to it? It don't teach all that. God teaches one thing. He has one book. And he says the same thing to all of us. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And read with me in verse 17. Paul, in writing to this church in Corinth, said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, did Paul preach the same thing everywhere he went? Yes, preached exactly the same thing. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul was sent of God to preach. He preached the same thing everywhere he went. A consistent message, because God is not the author of confusion. Now, if Christ built more than one church, I want to suggest to you that that would contradict God's law concerning production and reproduction. Now, this is just a real simple point that I like to establish when I'm studying with someone from the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, in the creation of all that is, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good." Isn't that simple? God made things with the ability to reproduce after its kind. Now, when God created things, He gave it the ability to do that. Evolution notwithstanding, things don't change kind. Now, that's by God's decree. Now, when you turn in your Bible to such passages as Luke chapter 8 and read the parable of the soils, or sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, you'll notice in Luke chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that which is the good ground, these are such as have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now let's notice in this that it is the word that is the seed of the kingdom. Now, when the seed is sown, what does it produce? It produces the same thing, doesn't it? Exactly the same thing. Every time the seed is sown, it produces after its kind. Now, when I was in Arkansas, every once in a while in my garden, I'd go down to the seed store. And I'd say to the man behind the counter, "You know, I want to buy some seeds because it's time to plant my garden." And you know what he's likely to ask me? "What kind of seed do you want for your garden?" And you know what I'd tell him? I'd tell him, "I'm a praying man. It just don't make a bit of difference to me. Just give me any kind of seed. I'll plant it and I'll raise whatever crop I want." Now, we know that's foolish. That's not what you tell him. If you want to raise some beans, you buy some bean seeds, don't you? If you want to raise okra, you buy okra seed. If you want to plant corn, you buy some corn seed. Isn't that simple? You know that you don't plant watermelons and raise corn. Don't work that way. It just don't work that way. Now, one time, Donna and I were, well, more than once, but occasionally, we'd be driving in the country there in Arkansas. And you'd look out over a field and you might see a milo field that was 200 acres of milo. And I'm going to tell you, that's a whole lot of milo, Jerry. But every once in a while in that milo field, you'd see a corn stalk. Now, being the ornery fellow that I am, I'd punch Donna and say, "Look there, honey, one of those Milo seed made corn." Now, you know that don't work. You know what happened? Some corn seed got mixed in there. You know why? Because corn seed produces corn. Milo seed don't do that. It don't do that. Because of God's law, everything produces after its kind. Now, someone has said, and rightly so, that the Bible only makes Christians only. Now, that's just all. But you know what we believe in the society that we live in? That you can take the Bible and you can teach somebody the Bible and you can make a Methodist out of him. Now, friend, that won't work. Somebody said, "Well, you can take the Bible and you can take the Presbyterian Creed book and you can make a Presbyterian." Now, that will work. But you know what's happened? You've mixed something else with the Bible. That's what you've done. You can mix the Methodist church discipline with the Bible and you can make a good Methodist. You can take the Baptist church discipline, church manual, and you can make a good Baptist. You can take all the various catechisms and writings of men and you can make something, a hyphenated Christian. But the Bible only makes Christians only. Now you write that down somewhere and don't ever forget it. You don't add anything to it and you don't take anything from it, because when the Bible is planted, that's what it produces. It doesn't produce any hyphenated kind or brand of Christian. It just produces a Christian. Now somebody can mix something with it and come up with something different. But we don't want to mix anything with it, you see. The Bible itself condemns those that do that. We can't add to it. We can't take anything away from it. Now, I want to call your attention to this passage. We reap just exactly what we sow. Paul said that. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we understand that clearly when it comes to the physical realm with corn and beans and that kind of thing. But you know that's just as true spiritually. You sow just exactly what you reap. You want to be a member of a denomination, you get you a denominational church manual, and you can be a good one. But if you want to just be a Christian, and that's all, you get your Bible. You read and study what it says, and that's all it'll ever make you as a Christian. And my friend, sometimes we miss these real simple points. Another point I want us to consider is if he built more than one, then he would be the head of all of them. Now that creates all kinds of issues that have been issues in history. Look with me for just a moment. You know, the Catholic Church, back many years ago, correctly took the position that there is one church, only one true church. Now they're right in that statement. And we would have some debate and discussion about its identifying characteristics. But that statement is correct. But then you know what they did? They came right along and then they put two heads on it. Now don't you tell me that looks like Mickey Mouse. I've heard that before. Alright? But it's got two heads on it. You see a problem with that? The Lord's church don't have two heads on it. And you know what created the great Reformation movement many, many years ago in the Catholic Church? There were those, this was one of the points that was being objected to. The Lord's church doesn't have two heads. The Lord's church only has one head. Now the Protestant Reformation was just as right as they could be about that. Lord's church got one head. But you know what they did? Because of their allegiance to the teachings of men, they come right along and hung several bodies to the same head. Now, that won't work. That won't work. That won't work. No, the Lord's body is not made up like that. You can take your Bible and you can read that the Lord is the head of His church. One head, one church. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 is where you want to read. It says, beginning in verse 22, that Christ was given to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. See the singular terms in that? Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 beginning. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is also the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Now, if you can understand anything at all about marriage and know that a man is the head of his wife, singular, then you've got this matter with the church all wrapped up. Christ is the head of the church, singular, just as a man is the head of his wife, singular. Now, isn't that simple? I don't know how much simpler language can make it. Another point I want us to consider. If Christ built more than one, then the blood of Christ is of no particular benefit to anybody. You say, well, preacher, how's that so? Well, you know, there's a whole lot of religious bodies that have arisen in the last 100 years that did not cost one drop of anybody's blood. And if salvation can be enjoyed in those, then there's no particular benefit to the blood of Christ. He died in vain. But you see, about the time I began to say, well, that has possibility, I come across passages like Acts 20 and verse 28 where Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders and he told them to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what does that tell us about the church? Why, it's purchased with the blood of Christ. It costs somebody something. Salvation is found in it because of the blood that was paid for it. Again, in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5, where we were a few moments ago, if you'll begin reading at verse 23 again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, evidently, the Lord thought a whole lot of the church. He gave his blood for it. Now, did the Lord purchase some denomination that came into existence hundreds of years after he died, when we read in the scriptures of the church already being in existence? You see, I can't accept that. Another thing that gives me difficulty, if Christ built more than one church, then he obviously built something that he prayed against. Now think about that. If that's true, then how do I explain passages like John 17, beginning in verse 20? Now keep in mind, context is so important. In John chapter 17, Jesus first prays for himself. In verses 1 through 5, that he might have the glory that he had with the Father. In verses 6 through verse 19, he prays for the apostles. But beginning in verse 20, he prays for those who would believe the testimony of the apostles. And in verse 20, he said, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now look at that. Jesus is praying for those who would believe the testimony of the apostles, that they might be one. Now somebody explained that to me a while back. They said, well, what Jesus was praying for is that folks would believe the testimony of the apostles, to the extent that they would believe in Jesus and they would believe in the Father, and we all believe that, so we are one, just as he prayed. Now, that's not so. Look at that expression. Even as we are one. Those who would believe the testimony of the apostles may be one even as we are one. You want to suggest to me that the Father and the Son only agree on two or three things and the rest of it they're all mixed up about? No, we see perfect unity with the Father and the Son. Perfect agreement. Now, is that not what he's praying for? On behalf of those who would believe the testimony of the apostles, that they might be one, even as we are one. You want to see a church that was so badly discordant? That is, so many among these brethren believed different things. The passage tells us that they were divided. And in verse 10, or chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, where they believed different things, Paul condemned them. They were to believe the same thing because he had taught them the same thing, as we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17. Jesus prayed that they would believe exactly the same things. Now, is that what we've got in the society that we live in right here in Lancaster? No. We've got all kinds of religious bodies, but they don't teach and practice the same thing. Now, another thing that I'm convinced we need to give consideration to, if Christ built more than one, then no one could be a member of any one of them on the basis of conviction. Now, by that I simply mean, I believe this one's right. Because if you're saying, I believe this one's right, then you're saying that these others over here are wrong, and you can't be saying that. You see, that's narrow-mindedness according to the standard of the world. Can't be saying that. If he built more than one, you see, we've got a problem with this. You could be a member of anyone on the basis of conviction. But you know, about the time I began to reason and say, well, you know, that has some merit to the argument, I find that conviction is commanded. We've got to have convictions. As we noted a few moments ago in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh the reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. You must have conviction. But you see, if Christ built all these varied religious bodies, then you couldn't be a part of any one because you believe it's right. Could you? Now, does that present a problem? Here's another problem. If Christ built more than one, then he would have the same spiritual relationship to all of them, would he not? But you know, interestingly enough, when we read in the Scriptures, we read of the relationship often used to describe God and His people. And that relationship is the husband-wife relationship. Frequently, for example, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 regarding the nation of Israel, God said, "Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." So Israel is the wife and God is their husband. You see that? Now when you turn into the New Testament, you see the same analogy made relative to the church. We noted in Ephesians chapter 5, as the marriage relationship is used to illustrate that relationship between Christ and the church, beginning in verse 23 and following. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. What does that make his body? His bride? In that analogy. But that's not the only passage. There are many in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Or are ye ignorant, brethren? For I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." Now here's our point. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God." And notice their relationship to the law is loosed. much like a woman would be loosed from the law of her husband when he's dead, so that she might be joined to another man and not be called an adulteress, so that they might be joined to Christ. What's that make the church? Why, it's the bride of Christ, the wife in that relationship. Now, wait a minute. If he built more than one, he would have a multiplicity of wives, wouldn't he? But he didn't build more than one. He's not a spiritual polygamist. He doesn't have more than one bride. The church is his bride. And that's spoken of in singular terms. Now here's something else that really gives me a problem. And that is, if Christ built more than one church, then it wouldn't make any particular difference what we preach, believe, or practice. You say, well, preacher, how's that so? Well, we had a few moments ago the number 300. That's a very conservative number. Let's just be more conservative and stick with our number 3. If there are at least 3 that he's responsible for, 3 that he built, then couldn't I preach just all 3 different doctrines? Preach for all 3 of them. Why, I could preach, if there are 300, I could preach 300 different doctrines. Why, if there are 1,500, if there are 3,000, why couldn't I just preach all of it? So it really wouldn't make any difference what I preach, would it? Now, does it make a difference what we preach? Does it make a difference what we believe? Well, let's turn to some passages and see. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, reading beginning in verse 7. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Jesus rebukes these Pharisees and he calls them hypocrites. And he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Now, did it make a difference what they preached? Did, didn't it? It made their worship vain because they taught something that originated with man. It makes a difference what we preach. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, Paul made it emphatic that it makes a difference what we preach. In Galatians chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. He said, as we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Now, does it make a difference what you preach? If you don't think so, read on. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, Paul said, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Paul said to Peter, you stand condemned, Peter. What's Peter doing? Well, Peter had taught that it doesn't make any difference who you are, Jew, Greek, bond, free, same gospel will save you. And the same thing that he had been teaching to Gentiles, Paul has been preaching to Gentiles. And that message did not include the practice of circumcision. But now Peter, by his conduct, is indicating that circumcision is necessary. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. Why? Was even the Apostle Peter anathema because he taught something different? Yes. So does it make a difference what we teach? Does it make a difference what we practice? Well, according to these passages, it most certainly does. And there's another conclusion that I'm forced to draw relative to this. And that is, if the Lord built more than one church, now think with me, then the Lord made a mistake in addition. He added when he should have divided. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand that. How's that so? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you're familiar with the text of verse 47. It says, the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. What did he do? He added. What did he add to? He added the church to the church. Who did he add to the church? He added the saved to the church. Well, wasn't there differing religious bodies even during that era of time? Well, sure. There were different sects even among the Jews. But Jesus added the saved to the church. You see, if this argument that he built more than one has any merit, then he should have just divided. But he didn't. He added all of the saved to the church. Now, my friend, you know what I'm convinced of, having studied this just a little bit? I'm convinced that if you do just exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2, he'll add you to his church, just like he did them. You do just exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2, and he'll add you to his church. You say, well, what'd they do? Well, let's look back and see. The Apostle Peter begins his sermon to them, essentially in verse 22. And he tells them that this man named Jesus of Nazareth lived among them and performed miracles. They knew that. He said, you delivered him up and you crucified him. They knew that. Peter then affirms that God raised him from the dead. Now that they weren't convinced of right away. Peter then began to excite the prophecy of the Old Testament character David. How that David prophesied concerning the coming of the Son of God, that his soul would not be left in Hades and his flesh would not decay. David was prophesying concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And Peter said, this Jesus, the one that you crucified, we are all here witnesses that God raised him from the dead. Now you draw the line and you add that up. Who is this Jesus? He's the Christ. In fact, Peter's conclusion is seen in verse 36 when he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You believe that with all of your heart, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now what interests me a great deal about that passage is they don't begin to explain, they don't try to explain it away why they did this. They just said, what shall we do? That was their question. What shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. You know what happened in that passage? Those who gladly received his word were baptized. What did the Lord do with them? Verse 47, he added them to the church. Now what did they do? They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They were instructed to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. No, not to join a denomination. Not as an acknowledgement that they were among the saved. No, but in order to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added them to that body of people that's called the church, the saved. Isn't that simple? He didn't divide them among anything. Now you can do that this morning. Maybe you're subject to the Lord's invitation. That's your desire to obey. All things are ready. We'd be happy to help you. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. You need to fix that. Be faithful. Serve him in his body. Do all that you know you can to be faithful to him. If we can help you in that way, make it known. While together we stand and sing this song.